Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland, continuing the messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley. This is tape number 7, Romans chapter 5, and speaking on various verses between verse 1 and 11, the signs of our justification.
Romans chapter 5. For those that are with us for the first time, we have been meditating upon this great epistle, the foundational epistle of the New Testament. And I have been sharing with our morning congregation some of the truths that God taught me in the prison cell. We're at chapter 5, and we have discovered that this chapter has two parts. Verses 1 to 11, first part, verses 12 to 21, the second part. The first part starts with the word therefore, and the second part starts with the word wherefore. So the first part is the part with the therefore, and it is the therefore of our justification. And the second part starts with the word wherefore, and it is the wherefore of our identification. Now we have been dealing with the first part, the therefore of our justification. We have looked at the source of our justification, verses 7 and 8. And we have discovered that God the Father is the source of our justification. Then we have looked at the secret of our justification. That's verse 6. And we have discovered that God the Son is the secret of our justification. Then last week we looked at the seal of our justification. That's verse 5. And that is God the Holy Ghost. He's the seal of our justification. And we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then we looked at the science of our justification, and we find that in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we were emphasizing the word faith. The knowledge of justification, or the science of justification, comes by faith alone. And then we turned lastly to look at the signs of our justification, verses 1 to 5. We'll just read those verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have our state and the sign of our justification. The first sign is a change of state. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at three things. We looked at the peace, what rest. We looked at the reconciliation with God and what a reconciliation that is. And then we looked at the reassurance. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we discovered that the title Our Lord Jesus Christ occurs three times in this chapter. And each time it has to do with grace. You have the reception of grace in verse 1, and then the rejoicing of grace in verse 2, and then you have the reign of grace in verse 21. Now, the first sign of our justification is a change of state. Now, look at verse 2. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You can underline the word stand. For here you have a change of standing. Change of standing. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want us to look this morning at this change of standing. And the first thing I want you to notice is the entrance to this new standing. By whom also we have access. Now, that whom refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. The word access literally means a leading into. And that word by in the Greek is the word through. So you could read it through Christ. We have a leading into this grace wherein we stand. The entrance of our standing is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the door. How do I get a new standing with God? I get a new standing with God through Jesus Christ. I am put into Christ. When I was born in Adam. And all the curse and all the catastrophe of the fall was mine in Adam. But one day God took me out of Adam. By sovereign free grace, He put me into Christ. And all the blessing and all the joy and all the power and all the heavenly celestial glory of Christ is mine. Hallelujah. I'm in Christ. The greatest thing ever happened to you was to be put into Christ. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There you have the entrance to our standing is Christ. But there's something more. There is the experience of our standing. We have access by into this grace wherein we stand. Here's the experience of it. Paul is not saying we hope we stand. Paul is not saying that at some future day we will stand. He's saying we're standing up. He's had the experience. It's a great thing to have the experience of a change of standing. I used to stand condemned, but now I stand justified. It's right here in my heart. Doesn't matter what anybody says about me. God has witnessed to my spirit that I am a child of God. And the devil doesn't want you this morning to have the experience that you're standing in Christ. He wants to depress you and oppress you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the sower of discord among brethren. And he's the one that wants to grieve and hinder and oppress the people of God. But thank God for the experience of a new standing in Christ. Happy is the man who can say, I'm standing in Jesus. It's standing. You not only have the entrance of our standing and the experience of our standing, but you have the expectancy of our standing. Look at it. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The man that's justified, he's had an entrance into this new standing. He has had the experience of this new standing. And praise God, he's enjoying the expectancy of the new standing. He's not looking back, he's looking forward. And for the man that's justified, the best has yet to be. And the hope that is before him brings joy and rejoicing into his soul. This is a great thing, isn't it? We rejoice in the hope. Which hope we have, says Paul in Hebrews, as an anchor of the soul. You know that's what you need today, don't you? An anchor that holds rigidly to the rock of ages. This is a world that's full of confusion. This is a world that's filled with turmoil. This is a world that's filled with opposition. And you'll get opposition outside, and you'll get opposition inside. This is a world, my friend, that's filled with men and women, and they're poor, puny weaklings, and they'll not stand up in the conflict. And you'll be disappointed with people, and you'll be disappointed with the best of people. But praise God, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. My, if you're anchored in Christ, you'll not be worrying about it. You'll not be caring what the world thinks about you. You've got a solidity. Hallelujah. You've got a real impregnable grip on the rock of ages. You've got an anchor. And I want to tell you that this anchor, it never drifts. It never loses its hold. And the storms may come and the wild winds may blow. But glory be to God, I'm rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Man, the devil doesn't like this teaching. Sure he doesn't. He would like us to think that we're going to be pulled this way and that way and the other way. He'd like the people of God to think that we're just pawns in his chessboard and he'll move us whatever way we like. Praise God, all Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's it. Got the anchor here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's worth it all. So we've got a bit of joy today. Got joy in our soul. We are expecting something. We have a great expectancy. I think you can expect it very soon. If I know anything about prophetic truth, I think the Lord's coming is imminent. I know that there will be trouble for the church of Jesus Christ, but I know this, that above it all, I've got a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. It'll not matter what happens. Everybody may turn against you. You may be slandered. You may be criticized. They may say all manner of evil against you falsely. For the Lord's sake, rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So you can rejoice this morning. You say, preacher, if you had the rheumatism I have in my limbs, you couldn't rejoice. There's a day when you'll have no rheumatism. You had all the worry I have at home with my wife, you wouldn't rejoice, preacher. Well, there's a day when your wife will be absolutely sanctified and glorified. Yeah. You'll be able to live throughout all eternity with her without even having a tip. Amen. We're going to rejoice. Let's rejoice this morning. The great hope We're going to see the King. We're going to be like Him. My, I'm glad we've got this standing. This is a great thing. But there's something more in this verse, these verses, you know. There's not only our change of state and our change of standing, but there are our steps. They're very important. And these steps indicate to us and to the world that we're justified. They are signs of our justification, our change of state, our change of standing, and our change of steps. They all indicate that we're justified. Proof of it. Now here's the steps. We glory in tribulations also. So the first step that a man has that saved thee is tribulation. Now this word tribulation is original, in the original it means pressure and affliction. Pressure and affliction. And it is not pressure and affliction that comes because we have sinned. You know, there are some afflictions come to us because we sin and we deserve those. That's not the steps of a justified man. But these are afflictions that come because we have set our face to live for God. And if you set your face to live for God, you're going to be afflicted. There's going to be pressures put on you. There's all sorts of pressures from all sorts of sources. So the first step is tribulation. And the next step is patience. Now this word patience is not the word that means long-suffering or forbearance. This word in the original means endurance. So the man that's saved, he will have pressures put on him, but praise God, he'll endure them. He'll stand up to them. He'll not run away. You know, that's the way that you know if a person's really saved. You know, the seed fell among thorns, and it grew up. Oh, yes. And you would have thought that it was really bearing fruit, and then the thorns grew up and choked it. Thorns of this world. And here's a man who professes to be saved, and then he runs into a little difficulty. If he's really saved, praise God, he'll battle on. If he's really born again, he'll endure. He'll stick it. Hallelujah. But if he's not, if he's only a professor, if it's only seed among thorns, a few months he'll be away again. Maybe a few years. Sometimes it takes a few years to test it. But if the man's really saved, he'll endure. So we have tribulations and we have patience, endurance. Something else. We have experience. So we have to have patience, and then we're to have experience, and then we are to have hope, and we have to have hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here we have it. Now, we haven't time to deal with all these, but I want you to turn back with me to the previous chapter, to the fourth chapter and verse 12. And it says here, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now, you just mark those steps. Because the steps of Abraham are all important. Because these are the steps that we have got to take. This thing all works its way out. The steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now, when Abraham set out on his journey, the first thing he had was tribulation. He had tribulation. There were pressures put on him. And because he left his father's house and his father's kindred and his old home, and he went out not knowing whither he went, He stepped out into pressures and afflictions. Now, Abraham had pressures from five sources. And if you walk with God, you'll have pressure from five sources. First of all, there was pressure from the folly of the family. I want you to underline that, the folly of the family. You see, if you turn back with me to Genesis, you will discover that when Abraham said he was going to make this great journey, that Terah, his old father, said, "This is a good idea. We'll all flit with you, Abraham. No need for you to leave on your own. Let's get the furniture removers along, and we'll all go." God didn't say to Terah, "We want you to go." No, sir. God said, "Abraham, you have to go. Abraham, you go." So his old father said, "I'm going with you." And you know, when you take people with you that God never called to be with you, you'll be in trouble. This is where the trouble comes in the church of Jesus Christ. Moses went out of Egypt, and a mixed multitude went with him. And they caused trouble. And in every church of Jesus Christ, you'll get a mixed multitude. They'll go with you, and there'll be thorns in your flesh. Never really meant to live for God. Old Terah didn't mean to live for God. And as they went on a little, Terah didn't like all this traveling. So if you look at it, they just came from Ur of the Chaldees and they got stuck in Haran. Haran was a mountainous country. In fact, the word Haran means mountain ear. So they got stuck in the mountain. Very significant, isn't it? That's where the old man always gets stuck. The old man gets stuck in the mountains. He couldn't get over the top. And there's a lot of Christians, you never get them over the top. So he said, "Abraham, will just stay here." So Abraham never got into Canaan, the promised land, as long as the old man was still living. That old man speaks to me of the old carnal worldling. The old man that loves the old things. Never really was separated unto God. So Abraham got into trouble because of the folly of the family. Let me tell you this morning that when you bow before God, you're going to live for God, you'll have trouble in your home. You will. A man's foes, says the book, are they of his own household. And if you really intend to live for God, the old devil will stir up trouble in your home. It mightn't even be those that live in your home. It could be through the places where they go that pressures can be put on them, and when they come back into the home, you feel the pressures that are already pressurizing them. Devil is a subtle way of doing. So immediately Abraham stepped out, the folly of the family brought pressure on him. Having a hard time, old Abraham. But the day the old man died, Abraham says, I'm going on. If a man's really saved, friend, no matter what happens in his family, he'll go on with God. Talking not about God's salvation, not about empty profession. He'll go on. The second thing that brought pressure on Abraham was the burden of business. The devil can't get at you, you know, through your family. He'll get at you through the business. And Abraham was doing well. You know, prosperity in business can be a dangerous thing. And Abraham had great cattle. and many sheep, and many oxen, and many asses. And he had his nephew, another of the mixed multitude, although he was a justified man, he had Lot with him, and Lot had a lot of asses. He was a bit of an ass himself as well, and he had a lot of cattle and a lot of sheep. And you see, when they were going through the land, Lot's herdsman said, "We're taking this part to feed our animals on." And Abraham's herdsman said, "No, you're not. Abraham's the boss here. Clear your cattle off this good grass. We're going to feed our cattle on this grass." And they fought over business. And I want to tell you, if you intend to really live for God, God will raise up trouble in your business. Yeah. The devil will raise up trouble in your business, and God will permit it to work out his own plan. Do you think that Abraham gave up because there was a row in the business? Did he say, "Well, there's no use going on with this walking with God, I'll just quit"? No, sir. If you're really born again, all the trouble that ever came in the business world for you will not dump you, friend. You'll be going on with God. And he said to Lot, "Take the best, Lot. You just have the whole lot. Lot, have the lot." That's what he said. He said, "I don't care. I'm believing in God. I'll just go where God says me. Should every cow die and every ox die, and every ass die, and everything I own die, I'm walking with God." This is Abraham's faith. We have to walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. Are you a fair-weather Christian? And when the sun's shining, you're shouting hallelujah. But when the north wind blows, there's no hallelujahs in your soul. Is that the type of Christian you are? Are you like old Abraham? Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going on with God. And then Abraham had pressure from the battle for the backslider. See, Lot backslid. Lot went down into Sodom and broke the heart of Abraham. A man that's really living for God will be a man that's tender-hearted. He'll know the anguish and the sword in his very soul. And God knows how much anguish backsliders cause to the people of God. Backsliders cause to the church of Jesus Christ. Many a dear pastor's heart is broken because of favorite sheep of the flock, who in the headstrongness of their own stubborn will step out of God's will and pitch their tent towards Sodom. Abraham had a broken heart. And Abraham went down into Sodom one day or down next Sodom, and he rescued Lot from the hands of those that had bound him. For Lot was made a prisoner. You can read all about it in the 14th chapter of Genesis. He armed his house, and he went out to rescue Lot from the enemy. Instead of Lot, after he had been rescued from the enemy, coming and staying outside Sodom, he went back into Sodom. Nothing breaks your heart more than a backslider against the stone, and then a few years' time he's away back into the Lord. Now, this was tribulation for Abraham. And there was a day came that God paid a visit to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to wipe it out. It's a curse. It's filthy. It's full of sin." Just like the 20th century, friend, that's full of sin. And you know what we have today? We have a lot of pussyfoot preachers. They're not prepared to denounce sin. I was disgusted with Dr. Graham's statement in the press. He said there's nothing wrong with miniskirts. I want to say they just came from hell. That's where they came from. He says there's nothing wrong with them if they're only in the fashion. The Bible says that women should dress modestly like Sarah and should be in subjection to their husbands as unto the Lord. That's what the book says. And this age is an immodest age, with all the sins of Sodom written over it. And here's a man down here. And he's in Sodom, and there's a broken-hearted man in the mountain. And what does Abram say? Does he say, "Yes, Lord, just destroy the lot of them. They're no good." Abraham says, "Lord, there's a man down there, and he's my nephew, and I love him. Lord, would you not save Lot? Spare the city." These are the tribulations that you'll have if you're going to live for God. The folly of the family. And then you have the burden of the business. And then you have the battle for the backslider. And then the next thing here, you have the ways of the world. Ma, they'll pressurize you. The ways of the world. You see, Abraham was very unfortunate. He married a very beautiful woman. A dangerous thing to have a beautiful wife. And when he went on his journeys, he said to her, "You're very beautiful, and when we go to a place, the men of the place will want you for themselves. So you just say, 'You're my sister.' Get me out of a difficulty." And the tragedy was that Sarah was so carried away with her own beauty that she didn't stand up the way any woman would and said, "I'll do nothing of the sort. I'm your wife." She was carried away with the ways of the world. And you read this story and you'll see the tragedy that this wrought in Abraham's life. Down in Egypt, nearly brought disaster on him. Down in Gera of the Philistines, nearly brought disaster on him. See, the ways of the world end. And if you're going to live for God, friend, you're going to have trouble with the ways of the world. There'll be pressures from the world. And Abraham, the father of the faithful, he became a liar because of the ways of the world. But did he stay in Egypt when he had backslidden for a time? No, sir. Did he stay in Gera? No, sir. He repented. He got back to God and he went on with God. The Christian sinned, certainly the sin. The Christian backslide, certainly the backslide. The Christians get themselves into trouble and yield to temptation. Most certainly they do. But the nature of a Christian is the nature of a sheep, and when a sheep falls, it rises again and it goes on. The old professors like the sow and the dog that returns to its vomit, and the sow that was washed to its wallowing in the mire. But the man that's truly born again will rise above it all, even his own failures and his own sins. And then last of all, there was pressure came on Abraham because of the wiles of the woman. See, there were two women in his tent, Sarah and Hagar, and they thought they would make a short cut to fulfill God's promise. And so Sarah brought Hagar to Abraham and said, "Marry Hagar, have children through her, and you'll get a son." And he did get a son, Ishmael. And friend, that act of Abraham has brought disaster upon the world ever since. We've just finished another war between the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, and the seed of Isaac. And here was all Abraham pressurized by the wiles of the woman that were in his tent. These are the things that bring tribulation, friend, upon the people of God. And you're going to have pressure if you're going to stand for God. You're not going to get through the world easily. There's going to be pressures. There'll be pressures from the folly of the family, from the burden of business, from the battle for the backslider, from the ways of the world, and from the wiles of the woman. But I want to tell you, if you're a real Christian, you'll go on with God. You'll be going on. Tribulation worketh endurance. And we'll look at the endurance next Sunday. We'll take another step with old Abraham. And may God help us to walk in the steps of the faith of Father Abraham for His glory. It's what God's looking for, man, that will walk with Himself. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds in our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. May God help us to obey for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word this morning. We know that we're in a battle. We know there are pressures upon us. We know that there's affliction. We know that there's tribulation. But Lord, we thank Thee that it worketh endurance. Oh God, help us to go on with Yourself. Help us, O God, no matter what comes, to keep close to Jesus. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. God, keep us near the cross for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen.
Please fast forward your tape to the end and turn over for the next message from Dr. Ian Paisley. Soundwords Tape Ministry, Queensland, continuing Side B. Messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley. Romans chapter 5, various verses 1 to 5.
Returning this morning once again to the fifth chapter of Romans, we have been dealing with the signs of our justification. I might just repeat that the fifth chapter of Romans divides itself into two parts. The first part is verse 1 to verse 11. That's the therefore of our justification. And the second part is verse 12 to verse 21. That's the wherefore of our identification. The first chapter, the first section starts with therefore, and the second section starts with wherefore. We have been dealing with the great fact of justification. And we have been considering these verses 1 to 11. We looked at the source of justification, verses 7 and 8. The secret of justification, verse 6. And the seal of justification, verse 5. And then we looked at the science of our justification, our knowledge of it. Verse 1, we are justified by faith. And we're looking at the moment at the signs of our justification. And we have considered that the first sign of our justification is a change of state. We have peace with God. And it's not only a change of state, but it's a change of standing. Verse 2, into this grace wherein we stand. And then we have noticed that the sign of our justification is illustrated in our steps. It's proved in our state, in our standing, and in our steps. Now, if you turn back with me to the 4th chapter of Romans, you will discover there in verse 12 a most interesting expression. Romans 4 and 12, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." The steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And those steps are illustrated in verses 3 and verses 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And the first step that a justified man takes is surrounded by tribulation. This is not the tribulation that comes because of sin, but this is the tribulation that comes because a man has set himself against sin. If you fall into trouble because you sin, it's your own fault. But because you flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness and you suffer for holiness, this is the tribulation that's mentioned here. And that we suffer for righteousness' sake, it is a holy thing in the sight of God. So there's tribulation. It's the first step. We looked at that last Lord's Day and we saw there was tribulation from the folly of the family, from the burden of business, from the battle for the backslider, from the ways of the world, and from the wiles of the woman. So we were looking at this tribulation. And then we noticed that the second step says that tribulation worketh patience. This word patience is not the word long-suffering. There is another word in the Greek translated patient, which means suffering long, long-suffering. This word means endurance. Tribulation worketh endurance. If a man has tribulation and he breaks under it and doesn't go on, then you know that that man is not really justified by the grace of God. He's like the seed that fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. He was only a professor. And there's a lot of people, and when troubles and afflictions and pressures come upon them, they run away. They're afraid to stand. They have neither backbone nor stability in the day of battle. But thank God the justified man goes on. He keeps going on. He has endurance. He has strength in his heart that is divine. And we have looked at this endurance, and we saw that this endurance helped him to go on in the pilgrimage of faith. It helped him to go on in the provision of faith. It helped him to go on in the prayer of faith. It helped him to go on in the path of faith. And it helped him to go on in the promise of faith. Could I just refresh your memory? The first pressure came from the folly of the family. But that pressure worked out endurance. What in? In the pilgrimage of faith. When the old man Terah died, Abraham, he went on. stop there. He went on. And so opposite the folly of the family, you can write the endurance and the pilgrimage of faith. Opposite the burden of business, you remember old Lot. He wanted the well-watered plain. He wanted a big banking account. He wanted to do well in business. And Abraham, instead of going down to the land of prosperity, he stayed on the path of separation. And the burden of business led him to endure and continue in the provision of faith. God said to Abraham, don't you worry about Lot. Don't you worry about Sodom. Don't you worry about the money that he's going to make. Just trust me. Just trust me. And old Abraham trusted God, and God appeared to him. And God said, I am your exceeding great reward. So if a man has got God, that's all he needs. He can go on. May God help us to go with God. And then opposite to the battle for the backslider, you can write that he endured and continued in the prayer of faith. You know how he prayed. You know how he wrestled with God. You know how he prevailed and delivered Lot by his intercession out of Sodom. And then over against the ways of the world, you can write the path of faith. He didn't stay in Egypt. Thank God he left Egypt and he pursued the pathway of faith. And over against the wiles of the woman, the subtle plan of Sarah to get seed by Hagar, you can write that old Abraham endured the promise of faith. He continued to believe in the promise that God would give him a son by Sarah. So having looked at that and refreshed our memories this morning, let's come to the next step. Tribulation worketh patience, or pressures and affliction work endurance, and endurance experience. This word experience is a wonderful word. It actually means proof. It means a demonstration of proving. It's a wonderful word. It means a demonstration of proving. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. There you have the repetition of the word, and it's translated by the word proof. This is very important. Second Corinthians 2:9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. You see that word translated, proof. That's the same word that's translated experience here in this verse. So you can say tribulation worketh endurance, and endurance proof. The proof that I am a child of God is the fact that I'm going on with God. The proof. And I'm continuing, no matter what the opposition may be, I have my eyes upon the Lord. I'm pressing on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we have here the proof of this matter, which is very important. If you turn over with me to Philippians 2 and verse 22, you have the use of the word again. Philippians 2 and 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, I have served with him in the gospel. He's writing about Timotheus or Timothy. And he says, you know the proof. You've seen it. He has served as a son would serve a father. It's the same word that's translated experience that here is translated proof. So this word, experience, means proof. Now, Abraham, through endurance, he proved the reality of God's call. That's the first thing. He had proof given to him and proof demonstrated to the world that the call that he received was real. It was a real call. Now you turn back with me to Acts chapter 7, the book of the Acts chapter 7, and you will find that Stephen refers to this. And he says in verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. It was at Charan or Haran that Terah died. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kingdom and come into the land, which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise. Now you turn back with me to the relative portion in Genesis. Go back to the book of Genesis. And you will find in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1, the corresponding portion. And you will find that God had said unto Abraham, verse 12, God spoke to him when he was in Mesopotamia, and he started to go on this journey to the promised land. He never reached there. He stayed in Haran. Terah died in Haran. And after the death of his father, he went on. God never spoke to him when he stopped. God was silent from the day that he left until the day that he got into the promised land. And notice when he got into the promised land, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. I want to tell you something, friend. If God tells you to do something, he'll never speak to you again until you do it. Don't you look for any more voices from the Lord or direction from heaven until you do what God tells you. God spoke to Abram, said, get out of your father's house. And instead of getting out from his father's house, he took his father's house with him. And he had to wait until the father died, and then he went on, and God never appeared to him again until he was in the land of promise. And in the land of promise, his endurance resulted in the proof of the reality of God's call. How did he know that God had really called him in Mesopotamia? Because when he obeyed God and got into the land of promise, God appeared to him. How do I know that God has called me? By demonstrations every day of his presence and of his power. So I know. It's no good saying the Lord was with you 10 months ago, friend. It's no use saying that the Lord gave you vision years ago. What about this morning? Is the Lord speaking to you? If the Lord's not speaking to your believer, it's simply because you haven't obeyed him When you obey God, God speaks to you. When you disobey Him, the vision and the voice is silent. So he proved the reality of God's call. The second thing he proved was the inexhaustibility of God's care. Yeah. The inexhaustibility of God's care. Old Lot chose the pathway of prosperity. He chose the well-watered plain. It was like the Garden of Eden. Let's turn to it. It's good to look up these scriptures and refresh our memories in them, because I'm afraid that many times that we forget. Verse 7 of Genesis 13, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, that there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. Thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. If Lot had have had proper humility, he would have said to Abraham, you're the senior man. It was you that brought me here. You're the man of experience. You make the choice. But old Lot was one of these arrogant novices whose mind was upon the carnality of the world and not upon the things of God. And of course, his visit into Egypt didn't help him. And he brought the spirit of Egypt back with him when he came out of Egypt with Abraham. And so he lifted up his eyes. And he chose all the plain of Jordan. He lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was a well watered everywhere. It was like the land of Egypt. See, he had been in Egypt, and he liked it. Didn't want to leave it. So he says, here's a land that's like Egypt. I'll go down there. And it says something more. And Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. He journeyed towards the east. There's an interesting little point, friend, in the scripture, that when people journey eastward, they are journeying into apostasy. The people that go to the east are the people that go into apostasy. And so they were journeying east. The people that come from the east are the people that are journeying away from apostasy. We'll look at that another day. But let's look at this here. So he went eastward. And he dwelt in the among these people in Sodom. Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he soon found himself in it. He dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You never read in the scripture when Lot pulled up the tent and went into Sodom. He just pitched his tent towards Sodom, and it wasn't very long until he did away with the tent, and he went right into Sodom. But there was a man called Abraham. He believed in the inexhaustibility of God's care. God will look after me. Look at verse 14. After Lot had gone, God said to Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. But here's a man choosing one little bit. God says, Abraham, everything is yours. You don't need to worry about that little. I'm giving you everything. That's the inexhaustibility of God's care. God will look after us. He'll look after us. So you don't need to worry. I remember once there was a crisis in the Free Presbyterian Church. There's been many crises. And there was a delegation from a certain church came to our presbytery. And they didn't want us to have any protest at the General Assembly. And these men came in, and they, of course, were carnal men. Of course, carnal men never liked to protest. And they said this, "We pay so much money into this church, and if we withdraw our subscriptions, you're going to be in trouble." So I stood up and I said, "The sooner you and your subscriptions get out of this church, the better. And if you'd like us to pay back everything you paid in, we'll be glad to do it. We don't want your filthy lucre." God's church cannot be run by financial strings. You've got to trust God. And there's a lot of people think that because they have money, that they will dominate God's house. They'll not be dominating me. I'll not be bought, begged, or borrowed. I want to say that this morning. Let me make it perfectly plain that all you've got to do is trust God. Who I'm trusting. Where's the money coming from this church? I was talking to the bank manager this week, and he says the board of directors of the bank are amazed that a little Free Presbyterian church would even attempt this. But he said to me, "When I look at your account here, the church account," he says, "it's better than all the other churches put together." That's a good testimony, isn't it? It's what the Lord does for you. So we're not worrying about people. And if people don't like the preacher, don't like the old-time religion, and don't like the way the preacher goes about it, well, friend, there's plenty of pussyfooting preachers that you can sit under, and they'll never disturb you. You're welcome to. I believe in the inexhaustibility of God's care. God will look after us. Thank God we're not depending on man. We have got the Lord. Then I want you to notice something else that he proved. He approved the intensity of God's compassion. Proving a lot of things, isn't it? He proved the reality of God's call, the inexhaustibility of God's care. Now he proves the intensity of God's compassion. You turn over a little farther in Genesis. This is a tremendous book, this book of Genesis. You turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And you will find Genesis chapter 18, first of all, that God's going to destroy Sodom. God hates it. Going to destroy it. And he doesn't consult anybody but Abraham. Abraham's his friend. It's a great thing to be the friend of God. It's a great title, that. Abraham, the friend of God. So he comes down to see Abraham, and he says, "The Lord said," verse 17 of chapter 18, "shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Can I hide from Abraham? I'm going to destroy Sodom. Why did God not hide it from Abraham? He could have wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah and never told Abraham. Because God knew that Lot was there. And God knew that Abraham was thinking about his nephew. And so God talked to him. And Abraham prayed. And everything Abraham asked, Abraham got. I want you to notice that. God stopped grumbling when Abraham stopped asking. I want you to notice. Everything Abraham asked, it was granted. And he started off, and I want you to look at it. He started off, first of all, "If there be 50 And then he went on down. He said, I will spare it for 50. And 5 of the 50, 45. And then 40. And then 30. And then he goes on down to 20. And then he goes on down to 10. And that was the last request he made. I think Abraham thought that Lot's family were still righteous. I think that's what he thought. He said there's Lot and there's his wife and there's his sons and his daughter. And maybe there's 10 down there. And he quit asking. Never said anything more. God said, all right, if there be 10. And when he got down into Sodom, there was only 4. And of the 4, 2 of the daughters were stained with sinful thoughts. And his wife was an unbeliever and turned back. There was only one. There was only just one. But God was compassionate. And he saved Lot out of the overthrow. If you turn over to chapter 19, you will find that. And it says that Abraham, verse 27 of chapter 19 of Genesis, got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Lot. No, sir, he did not. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. We have a great lesson here. You know what it is? It's the man that stands separate from God that has power with God. And if I want an influence for God, I'll have to stand separate from apostasy. To stand outside the camp. And of course I'll be criticized and despised. At this very moment, we're in the midst of this Billy Graham crusade. The whole world's turned and focused on this thing. And I have been looking down the committee. If you want to see all about it, get this issue of the Protestant Telegraph. And you have on the committee of the Billy Graham mission no less a person as the Reverend R.C. Eliot, the Bishop of Connor. He's a Romanizer. He's the man that wanted to bring Ripon here, and he's the man that lit the candle in St. George's at Easter, and the candle was the Paschal Campbell candle of Romanism, supposed to represent the resurrection of Jesus. The candle is cut and marked. That represents the wounds of Jesus. And when it's lit, that represents the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the man that's heading up the Billy Graham Committee. And then associated with it is Eric Gallagher. I got a man to go in last night and get a booklet that they were selling called The Virgin Birth of Christ. I meant to bring it with me. And the man that writes it's one of these pussy-footing evangelicals, and he says there are people who make far too much of the virgin birth. And Jesus could have been God and he could have been sinless if he hadn't been born of a virgin. Think of that. This is the compromise. I want to tell you, friend, Jesus couldn't have been God and he couldn't have been sinless except he was born of a virgin. Get it straight. The virgin birth is all he said. You couldn't make too much of anything about Jesus Christ. Making too much of Jesus. Praise God, we'll make all that the Bible makes of him. And we'll worship him. He's our Lord. Yes. Who does God honor? The man that's stuck in this apostasy? No, sir. God will honor the people that stand outside. Well, you'll not be honored in this world. You'll get many kicks. Man said to me the other day, you're against everybody anyway. I said, hallelujah, I'm against everybody that's against the Lord. So if anybody's against the Lord, I'm against them. I'll be standing up for the Lord. It's not popular. You know, Mr. Paisley, you'd be more popular if you saw pedal. God never called me to be popular. God called me to be faithful. God called me to. Here's old Abraham. He proved the intensity of God's compassion. He proved something more. He proved the effectuality of God's control. The effectuality of God's control proved that. Remember, he went down into Egypt and Pharaoh took his wife. Do you remember he went to Gerar and Abimelech took his wife? It would have been a terrible thing if his wife had been stained with the dark sin of adultery, wouldn't it? The mother of the promised seed. But God's control was effectual. And God said to Abimelech, I withheld thee from sinning against me. Why? Because God was in control. And I want to tell you, if you walk with God, God will control things and keep his hand upon you and keep his hand upon the testimony. Oh, thank God for the blessed, providential controlling of the Lord. The Lord controls. He controls even in the little things. Well, many of us wouldn't have been here this morning if God hadn't controlled. God hadn't kept his hand on that old steering wheel this morning. Where would you have been? It's God's control that keeps us. The devil's out to destroy us. I'm sure the devil would like to have put me over the ditch this morning. My, I'm sure the apostates would have sent flowers and would have been glad to send them. But I want to tell you, God keeps us. He controls. Works out everything. Even our follies, God controls them to his glory. That doesn't say we should do foolish things, but it says that above all the follies of man, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And he not only proved the effectuality of God's control, but he proved the immutability of God's character. And at the end of the journey, God gave Sarah the son that was long since promised. And if God has promised you something, friend, that might have been years ago, I want to tell you, God's going to give you. God made a promise to me 17 years ago in the prayer room in Raven Hill that he would let me see revival. And I believe it. And I believe it's still to come. And I believe I'm going to see it. But if God sent a revival today to the church, you know what would happen? There'd be such an uproar that we wouldn't get this hall. So I believe God's giving us a church of his own to be the birthplace of a mighty revival. So that when God sends it, opposition will not stop it. And we'll have a building to house the converts and to succor them and edify them in the will of God. That's what I believe. I believe the best is yet to be. I believe we're only starting. And God's going to do it. My, if you saw all those curiosity gazers over the fence in Ardenley Avenue. I went up the other day and I just stood and my, they all came and stopped their cars and looked over. My, I said, glory to God. If the pulling up of the shrubs and the trees caused such a commotion, what will it be the day we open it for the glory of the Lord? What a day that will be. God, make it the talk of the province, the talk of the kingdom, the talk of the world, and may it be noised abroad that Jesus is in the place. I was passing along the Hillfoot Road this morning and saw that big mass house, that big monstrosity with its great cross that's going to be illuminated and its shadow is going to dominate the whole of the Craigie Road hearing. And I said, well, if the idolaters can do that, surely God could grant that we could open this church free of debt to His glory.
Amen.
God could do that for us. Could we believe for that, brethren and sisters in Christ? Could we just trust Him and say, Lord, the day we open the door, may we be able to stand up and say to the apostates, this church is paid for. It's the Lord's doing. Oh, I want to tell you, there's the immutability of God's character. He doesn't change. I change. I'm fickle in feeling, and so are you, but Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. May God help us to have the proof of it in our heart, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience proof, experience. God give us a mighty manifestation of the reality of His call and the intensity of His compassion and the immutability of His character for His own glory's sake. We're going to stand to our feet for a moment or two. Just before we close the meeting in prayer, let's get to our feet. And just before we pray this morning, I'd like on your behalf to express to our sister, Mrs. Clark, our sincere sympathy and Christian compassion on the sudden death of her husband. Mr. Clark worshiped with his last Lord's Day. On Friday, his wife went across the roadway to speak to a friend. When she came back, he opened the door and went into the sitting room. And when she got into the sitting room, he was lying dead on the floor. And so we want just to express our sympathies to Mrs. Clark this morning on the tragic death of her husband. I'm referring to Mrs. Clark of 2 Chesham Terrace. And I want to express the sympathies of the church to her at this time. We usually do this at the communion, but we have no communion this morning. I'd like to say that the funeral is tomorrow at 2:30, and I'm sure those brethren who can come and show their sympathy in a tangible way, their presence at that funeral will be deeply appreciated. Father in heaven, we are reminded that in the midst of life we are in death, that here we have no continuing city, that we seek one to come. And those that worship with us this morning could be gone before next Sunday. Oh God, we've only one life that will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Help us to live with eternity's values in view. Lord, we thank Thee for Your word this morning. Write it upon our hearts. Give us great faith in a great God. And oh God, bless us in money slain. Give us journeying mercies. Bring us back in the power of the Holy Ghost to preach here and in Portadown tonight. Bless in this funeral service tomorrow and every meeting that we shall conduct from now until the day we go home to be with Christ. And let Thy power and blessing be with us for Jesus' sake. And everybody said and shouted, Hallelujah.